Please read along with me, starting in Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You may be seated.
As we come to this time of prayer, the first thing I want to recognize is that there was a young girl in our church who prayed to receive Christ this week. And so we want to acknowledge that by putting another flower into our vase. So I would tell you who, but I didn't get permission. So, and I don't want to embarrass anyone, but we want to praise the Lord for that. We want to thank the Lord for his love, his provision in so many ways. We've had a beautiful summer. And on the other hand, we want to pray for some real needs. We want to pray for Jeanette. Jim called this morning, and she's been facing a lot of pain and not feeling very well, and so they cannot be here. Jen Vollum's family, her sister Laura, has stage 3 colon cancer. And then brother-in-law Colin has also colon cancer. So we want to pray for them. Continue to pray for Ashley Kostick, for Violet and her pacemaker that will help her feel a little bit better too. So, and then we need to pray for our world. I mean, if you watch the news, you know there's a need for us to pray earnestly for our world. We want to pray for the violence and racism that our country is struggling with in Virginia and throughout the world. We want to pray for all of the upheaval and the evil threats of nuclear attacks and bombs with North Korea. So let's take some time to pray for these things, Lord. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we're thankful. We praise you for who you are and that there is hope. There is great hope, and we thank you for this young girl who embraced that hope this week. Lord, we celebrate the salvation that she is experiencing right now. And Lord, we thank you for your love that is available to all. Lord, we thank you for the summer that you've given to us, the beautiful weather that we're receiving. And Lord, we come to you at this time with our concerns. We pray for Jeanette, who had a rough night and is in a lot of pain. We pray for comfort for her. We pray for Jim as he takes care of her. We pray for Jen Vollum's family, for her sister Laura with stage 3 colon cancer, and for her brother-in-law Colin with colon cancer. We pray for a healing touch in their lives. We pray for Ashley and Jarrett. We would pray that you would be with them in a special way as a family, as Ashley is continuing to battle breast cancer, Lord. We lift up Violet to you as she will be recovering and healing from a pacemaker, and pray that she would be feeling a whole much better, Lord. And Lord, we lift up our world to you, our world that is in so much turmoil, a world that desperately needs you. Lord, we confess that there is violence and racism in our country that is absolutely wrong, and we would pray that there would be a healing across our land, that there would not be this anger that keeps showing up throughout our country. We pray for healing and recovery for Virginia as they are facing this time. And Lord, we pray for safety and protection from these evil people that want to threaten others with bombs. We pray against North Korea and its potential attacks, Lord. And Lord, as our message this morning is, be wise, put on love. Lord, help us as a church to show love to a world that desperately needs it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, we talked about be wise, and we talked about prayer and the need to pray, and I gave you the opportunity, and I don't know, not everyone was here last week, but it's based on Philippians 1, where you're supposed to pray the prayer that you find there for other people, and you were to have 3 different people to pray for. And I hope, and I'm just reminding you, keep praying. We're trying to pray for at least a month for these individuals that God put on our heart. And so there are just a few of the bookmarkers out there with the prayer that was suggested. But if you want, you can read Philippians 1 and just pray individually for individuals in your life that God has put on your heart. Today, we're going to look at be wise, put on love. And we're going to look at, you know, how do you put this passage in a short title? And so I just picked out that little phrase, put on love, in there. But it's really put on all of these things in this passage. But the first question I have for us this morning is, what are you passionate for? What are you excited to get up in the morning for? What are you affectionate about? What are you passionate, excited, and affectionate for? And it could be a variety of things. It might be running. It might be fishing, right, Wes? It might be singing. Who knows? But what are you passionate about? A wise person actually knows the answer to these questions. And a wise person will go even further. They will have a proper passion, excitement, and affection for the things of God. In the midst of these things, they're passionate, excited, and affectionate for. In this passage, the Apostle Paul defines what it means to have a proper believer's affection for the things of God. And then Paul describes what that looks like when it's lived out in one's life. Now, there is a book, and I'm going to get in trouble for saying this. There is a book called The Cat and Dog Theology, Rethinking Our Relationship with the Master. The reason I'm going to get in trouble, because there's cat people here and there's dog people here. But that has nothing to do with my point, okay? I'm saying that up front because I don't want anyone to go, man, he picked on cats. He picked on dogs this morning. I'm not. The premise of the book goes like this. A cat thinks like this. You feed me, you groom me, you pet me, you take care of me, therefore, I must be God. A dog thinks like this. You feed me, you groom me, you pet me, you take care of me, therefore you, meaning God, must be God. Now think about that. In short, today, most people's primary affection in this world is like that of a cat. Hey, you got it. Again, I'm not picking on cats, okay? I don't want you to go home and be all upset, Pastor picked on cats, okay? The problem is most of people in the Western civilization treat God as if God exists to serve them, not as if we are to worship and serve him. We think that the world revolves around us rather than our lives revolving around God. But we know better, don't we? We know that we exist to bring glory and honor and praise to Christ, to fulfill his purpose in our lives. So how do we develop a believer's affection towards God? First, we have to develop a heavenly affection. Verses 1 through 2 tell us this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. But let's be honest. This isn't normal behavior, is it? Really, the world functions with the mentality of me, myself, and I. Can I get a better job? Can I get a bigger house? Can I have a more exotic vacation? And so on. We do have a tendency to think that God exists to bless us, don't we? That somehow our earthly existence means that we should be happy, comfortable, and everything should be easy for us. Can you imagine that the early disciples thought this way? Can you imagine that they meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and the first thing they say to him, "Thanks for dying for me. Now could you bless me and make my life easy?" I don't think we can even see it that way. And yet that's the way a lot of people today function in regards to their faith in Christ. Philippians 1:29 says it this way, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Jesus Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." I'm sorry, the screen is doing whatever it's doing. We'll try to fix that. This is repeated again and again in the Bible. Suffering is what a follower of Jesus Christ will probably experience. It doesn't mean your life will be easy because you have Jesus in your life. Romans 5, 3 through 5. "Not only that, but we rejoice in your sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." In other words, suffering is how we grow. And suffering is how we develop an eternal perspective. We see this with our brothers and sisters around the world. For them, suffering is an everyday occurrence. They don't know who's going to show up there at their door, arrest them, take one of their family members, and maybe put a knife to their throat. And we complain sometimes about the pew's too hard. It's not very comfortable. The sermon's too long. The music's too loud or too quiet. We really suffer, don't we? And that's the problem. We don't understand what it really means to have a heavenly affection because we're so focused on ourselves in this world. Another aspect of the believer's affection is to develop a greater affection for Jesus. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Think again what Jesus has done for us. His affection took him all the way to the cross. And what was his affection for? For you and me. His affection was focused on us. Do you think that was an easy choice for Jesus? Not at all. But we tend to marginalize the cross, to make it like, well, that was just a simple choice for Jesus. It was the hardest choice any human being ever made in the history of humanity. The reason I say this is because if you remember the prayer of Jesus in the garden, in Luke 22, 41 through 44, this is what Jesus struggled with. The choice to go to the cross. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus, his choice was to submit to the Father's will, which meant the cross. Why did he have drops of blood? Well, this condition is actually a medical condition called hematidrosis. It's a condition that often is seen actually in weightlifters. It's when the capillaries are bursting because of so much stress and strain that they start to mix with the sweat. Think about that. And it was just in prayer. The stress and strain of the choice to go to the cross, to carry the weight of sin. This was all driven by his affection for us. True affection, though, is a two-way street, though. It's not just one person loving a person, it's the other person loving back. And we don't even have to debate about this. Who loved who first? Jesus loved us first. The real question is this: will we love him in return in a way that he deserves to be loved? Will he have our affection, our passion? Will we be excited about his love? And just so you know, this love is not just some warm, quaint, easy affection that we're talking about here. We're talking about a lot greater love. You know, Pastor Seth said, you know, maybe you come here this morning and you're not ready to worship. Do you realize that sometimes, just for example, in marriage, you don't always really feel like loving your spouse? You don't really feel like loving them. Sometimes you really don't like them. Or am I the only one that feels that way? Sometimes the greatest affection you show someone that you're presently not feeling like you want to love them is to love them anyways. Sometimes we choose to love a person when we don't want to love a person. Does that make sense? Sometimes we have to get over ourselves and show love back. And sometimes that's the way it is with our walk with Jesus. Affection, true love is about surrendering, submitting, sacrificing, and self-denial. Mark 8, 34 through 35 says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and my sake and the gospel's will save it.'" When Jesus said, "Carry up your cross," in that culture at that time, And nobody else carried a cross except a condemned criminal. Someone who knew they were going to die carried a cross. And Jesus is really saying, you're a condemned criminal. I died for you, but I want you to carry your cross for me. Die to yourself. Live for me, is what Jesus is saying. I love the hymn, and I sing it quite often. I don't know why, but it's just one of those things that reminds me, Jesus paid it all. And what's the next line? All to him I owe. It's not Jesus paid it all, Jesus give me more. It's Jesus paid it all to him I owe. The wise person knows the price of following Jesus. The foolish person actually wants more comfort, more ease. Matthew 7:24-27, the parable of the wise man and the foolish in the building of the house. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. Just notice, Jesus doesn't take away the storm. He doesn't take away the storm. He prepares you for the storm. He builds a foundation for the storm. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The wise man and the foolish man face the same things in life. We don't get to skip the struggles, do we? What we get is a firm foundation that allows us to take a stand in the midst of the storm. Heavenly affection and deep affection for Jesus is how we build wisdom in our life. The Apostle Paul further develops this theme by talking about what one should take off and what one should put on. But before we get into that list, I want to look at the first three words of verse 5. Put to death. These aren't soft words. These are hard words. The Apostle Paul really is saying, murder these things in your life. Kill them. Get rid of them to the highest extreme. He's not saying something light and fluffy here. This is not a casual teaching of the Apostle Paul where he's saying, try your best, and if it doesn't work out, that's okay. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying, do everything possible in your means to get rid of these things. You know, I always hated that first week of practice in sports. It was brutal. It was harsh, painful. It was miserable. That first week was always the worst, and everything in my body hurt. Even coaching that first week now hurts. And all I'm doing is telling them to run and do this and do that. But you know, it wasn't the aching muscles that was the hardest test. It was the gray matter between the ears that I had to really wrestle with. Because my brain wanted to say, quit. I wanted to quit. So I had to overcome the mental capacity or the mental incapacity to want to quit. It's much easier to quit than it is to press on. But then what would I have gained? It's easier to quit spiritually, to be the fool, but then what would we gain? It's hard to press on. It's hard to be wise. But with it comes great gain. Now, I just want to make this very clear. This is not about our personal salvation. We cannot earn our salvation by doing something or by stopping what we're doing. Our salvation is only based on the cross, what Christ has done for us. But understand that to live into our salvation requires that we do something. Our salvation is already secure in Christ. Dallas Willard said it this way: God is opposed to our earning our salvation, but not our effort to live into our salvation. And this is found in the Bible, in Philippians 2, 12b through 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. You already have your salvation, but now it's to work it out. The next chapter in Philippians 3, it says this: not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The way I think of it in my mind is you're hanging on a cliff and you're about to drop. You don't have anything left, no strength to hold on anymore. But then all of a sudden Jesus grabs onto your wrist. And he's saying, grab on to me. Hold on to me. He does all the work. You don't do any work to get back on the safe ground. But still, hold on to me. And so, really what you're seeing here is that we have something to do. We have a responsibility. And the way I see it is if you've never read this book, it's probably one of the most theological books ever written. If you can't see it, Harry the Dirty Dog. Anyone ever read this book? Go to the library, check it out, and read it. I'm going to read it in the second service for the children's message. But Harry the Dirty Dog is a white dog with black spots. Now you're going to say I'm favoring dogs again. But Harry gets into a lot of trouble. He wanders away from home. And then he gets dirty. He does stuff he's not supposed to. He plays in coal. He plays in an oil refinery. And he gets dirty, so he turns into a black dog with white spots. And then he wants to go home, and his family goes, What dog is this? I don't even recognize this dog. But then Harry finally goes and gets the brush to get clean. And he jumps into the bathtub and he gets clean. Well, isn't that a description of Christianity? We wander off on our own. We get dirty. And what do we need? We need to be cleaned. And what does God do? He wants to clean us up. So isn't it brilliant theology? I mean, now I know you all want to borrow the book. I got it off of eBay for like $3, so just so you know, for a visual. And then I had to read it, and I was just like, wow, this is profound. But so what are we going to take off? What does God want to do? What does he want to clean off of us? This passage gives us a great list. 5b through 9. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. There is judgment. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. This is the stuff we're supposed to get rid of. Now, the mistake we often do is we look at a list like that and go, well, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. And we're probably going, well, I have nothing on that list. Except you do. You have the lying part on that list, don't you? We all have that part on the list. I'm going to say this in a triple negative. We're all liars. I'll just say it that way in this room. So, don't look at it and go, oh, I don't have anything on that list for God to take care of. We all need cleansing, don't we?
We all need cleansing. The devil says this to us. We're worthless, no good for nothing, dirty, rotten sinners. Jesus says, I love you. Let me help you get clean. Let me take those things off. So when the Apostle Paul is saying take off, he is saying so with the knowledge of God's grace. So God cleans us up. And this is where Harry the dirty dog doesn't go far enough. Now God wants to put something on us. He wants to put more on us. And he gives us a list, a beautiful list. He says, as God's chosen ones, you're chosen. Holy and beloved, compassionate, hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What a list. Isn't that a beautiful list? That's the person I want to be. I'm putting some of those things on, letting God do some work in my life. I haven't arrived. None of us have. A fool, though, would ignore Paul's teaching and remain stuck in their filthiness. A wise person will receive Paul's teaching and accept God's transformation in their lives. Now, it's easier to remain stuck in one's sin, in their sexual immorality, impurity, sinful passion, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrathful, malice, slander, obscene, filthy-mouthed, and lying lifestyle. It's easy to stay there. But it's wise and harder to let God change you into a holy, compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient, gracious, forgiving, loving, harmonious, peaceful, thankful, worshipful, doer of God's word. And who do we want to be? The foolish person or the wise person? We are all a work in progress, but surely we want to become like Christ. But it requires effort. It's effort that works with grace. We need to take off those things that we know that are wrong. We need to add and put on those things that God wants to do in our lives. But it's all through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. And our choice is simply to take hold of it, to grasp onto it. And that's the wise way. And like I said, the title is Put on Love, but it's not just put on love, it's put on all this other stuff. And let your affection be driven by God's purpose for your life. Let's pray. Holy Father, we admit that we tend to be very selfish as human beings. We tend to think about ourselves and what you should give us rather than what we should receive from you, so that we could be transformed individuals. Lord, we have sin in our life. We would ask that you would take it from us and get rid of it in our lives. That we have areas where we need growth, and we would ask that you would put it on us, change us, transform us more into the image of your Son, Christ. Lord, help us to be wise people that are willing to do the hard thing, which is to be transformed and changed into the likeness of your Son. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.